That's weak. Good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. That's better. It had some force and power behind it. Lord, we thank you so much this morning for being here with us. We ask for your direction today. We ask for your guidance. We ask that you reveal your word to us in a brand new way each and every time that we read it so that we can apply it to our lives. And Lord, we just thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you would, get your Bibles out. Turn to John chapter 15. And when you get there, I'll have you stand, and then after that you can sit back down, okay? But John chapter 15, and we're going to start at verse 15, and that's going to be our jump-off scripture for the day. So when you get there, stand to your feet so I know that you're with me, and then we'll read together. John chapter 15, verse 15, we're going to read down through verse 23. It says, no longer, this is Jesus talking. It says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you what? Love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world what? Hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him, that being God, who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. You may be seated. So today's lesson is going to be called Greater Is He. And I had a different topic picked out for today. And then like the Lord does over the course of a week, you kind of come across things. And initially I was going to talk about pride today because I got wrapped up in a really good conversation with somebody about pride. And I thought, that'll preach. And then maybe I got too proud to preach it, so we're going to do something else. So greater is he, but I'm assuming that the Lord put this on me today because I know so many people right now who are battling things and struggling with things in their life. And I think that in general, the type of culture we live in, we're so connected, we're disconnected. You know, so we have all this social media and stuff that connects us, but then we don't ever really spend time face-to-face with each other and getting to know each other and talking to one another. Does that make sense? So we have these situations come up in our lives, these battles, these challenges, and we don't know how to fight them. And we don't know how to fight them because we don't stay in our word like we should, or we don't pray like we should, or we don't fast like we should. There's a number of things that we can do, but nonetheless, if I just were to take a small poll today, how many of you this week have went through some kind of battle, small, medium, large? Raise your hand if you've been through a battle. Now look around. Keep your hands up. Keep both hands like I'm a robber, but I'm not going to take anything. Look around. Everybody here, you can put them down. Everybody here is going through something. But sometimes the devil tricks us into thinking that we're the only ones going through anything. Ever heard of the poor old pitiful me's? Anybody ever get a case of the poor me's where nothing's not really wrong, but you feel like everything's wrong, and before you know it, you can't be consoled, you can't be comforted, you're depressed, you're worried, you're anxious, you're fearful? Or maybe some things are wrong, but you'd rather give in to it than fight. Sometimes it's easier to give in to a bully than fight him. That's why there's so many bullies in the world. That's why we allow the devil to beat us up like he does, because we're just too tired or afraid to fight. We don't want to stand our ground. And so today we're going to talk about greater is he who's in me than he who is in the what? the world, and the greater is He that is in me. If you're in Christ, Christ is in you. And he who is in the world, the Bible calls Satan the god of this what? World. Meaning that the world system is set up completely counter to what God would have it be. And that's what Jesus is referring here to when he says, if the world hates you, not just the people, but the spirit of the world. There's a spirit in this world that hates God's people. Because God's people take a stand for the truth, or we should. And the truth won't let people stay where they are. Amen? How many people like to be comfortable? Raise your hand if you like to be comfortable. Absolutely. How many people know that God will put you in situations to push your limitations of comfort? One of the most dangerous things is for you to get good and comfortable in life. Because as soon as you do, you quit pushing for anything. You quit depending on God for anything. You stop having faith for anything. Because you can provide it for yourself. When's the last time in this room somebody had to pray, Lord, give me this day my daily bread, literally? You know, you go other places in the world, that happens. Give me this week one piece of bread that I might live and not die. So we all go through things, and sometimes we get tricked into feeling like where we are is the most impossible of all situations. And we do that because we believe the lies of the devil and not the truth of God. So there's three questions that I'm going to answer for you today, or give you a partial answer, because I don't know that I could completely answer anything. Number one being, how do we get through this life? Number two being, what do I do in a storm? And number three being, what can I expect God to do? What can I expect from God? Okay? So here in John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about persecution. And he starts out and he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you what? Friends. I call you friends because I'm telling you what's about to happen. A servant doesn't know why and what his master's doing all the time. And then he says he chose them, and he chose them for the purpose that they would bear fruit. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that apples are going to sprout off their arms and legs? We laugh. What does it mean? It means that their works will represent what they believe. Their work, almost 100% of the time, the things you do are your fruit spiritually. Then he says, guess what? If the world hates you, guess what? It hated me first. So join the club. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And they do it because they hate Jesus. Not because they hate you. If you'll conform to their way of thinking, they'll quit hating you. Has nothing to do with you. Has everything to do with Jesus. And then he follows up and he says, those who hate him, Jesus, hate God. So they're God haters. How do we get through this life? If you take notes, write this down. Live in the reality of the fact that sometimes in this life, things will get very, very hard. The first step of understanding how to deal with things in your life is to understand that life is not always peaches and cream and cotton candy and Lucky Charms for breakfast. Sometimes you run out because you have two kids that eat them all. And your wife did not buy two boxes. We are not guaranteed a free ride of no pain. Read your Bible, Old Testament to New. We are guaranteed quite the opposite. Life will get hard. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. That good things are going to happen to some people who don't deserve them. Have you ever seen somebody in our worldly understanding of being blessed where we get money and things and cars and all these kind of benefits? Have you ever seen somebody who is completely an unrighteous person be blessed in this material world we live in? Yes or no? Have you ever seen somebody who worked and warred and did everything they could and could never seem to get a blessing? Have you ever seen that? They turn around 1 week, one family member's died. The next week, another family's member's died. They prayed, they fasted, they prayed, they fasted, they believed. They called, got everybody on the prayer line, and it still didn't stop it. We are guaranteed life will be hard. And I don't like that. How hard will life get? It'll get so hard that you might even die. Jesus says in a few scriptures before this that there's no greater love than to die for one's friends. What in the world's coming up in back steps? Might be mine. Somebody clothesline them. Well, somebody shut those doors back here. I don't want to be distracted. I'll tell you, the enemy's all around us, guys. That's right. Laugh and not cry. I want to read you a set of scriptures out of Luke chapter 6. Go, Luke chapter 6, put that up there, Blake. Verse 22. It says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you. Have you ever been hated or excluded? If you don't think you have, it's because you haven't been invited to the exclusion club yet, where we just exclude people. It's me, myself, and I are invited. When they revile you. That word revile means to abusively criticize and insult. So blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you. They cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. There's going to be times when people are going to say things, when things are going to happen to you, and guess what? There's not always much you can do about it. Other than what the Bible says, bless your enemies. Bless those who curse for you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know, sometimes we get locked into this battle of trying to be popular or justifying ourselves to other people when sometimes all God's calling us to do is just be who He's telling us to be. Christianity is not a popularity contest, is it? Jesus told Peter, the one he's going to build the church on, you know, start with the Jewish nation. Jesus told Peter exactly how he would die many, many years before he died. You would think if anybody would be free from that, it would be one of Jesus' closest friends. Jesus died for the gospel. Paul died for the gospel. Peter died for the gospel. Many died for the gospel's sake. When we're in this thing as Christians, we have to realize one thing. We might be required to give the ultimate price. And that's an impossible feat for people operating in their own strength. You have to have the power of God living in you. It's hard for me not to tell somebody off when they jump in front of me in line at the grocery store. Or when I used to work in a school, when a kid jumped in front of me in lunch line and took the last corn dog. That's evil. And there needed to be judgment there. Now, if it's hard to do well on things like that, when somebody cuts you a dirty look, it's impossible, impossible to do the really hard things that are demanded of us in Scripture without the power of God living in us. Amen? We have to know who our source is. So we've got hardships. We know those are going to come. But what will we do when we're in the middle of it? What do we do when the hardships come? How do we live in the middle of a storm? That's a fundamental question for today. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8 kind of gives us a way to think about this. But so I wrote down one thing here. First, know who your enemy is. Whenever you're going into battle, you need to know who you're fighting. Okay? So the Bible says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary or your opponent, the devil, walks about like a what? Roaring lion. He's loud, he looks strong, he looks mighty, he's intimidating. And then what does he do? Seeking whom he may devour or consume, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He's coming to steal, to kill, and to do what? Destroy. You're fighting an adversary that doesn't want to fight fair. You're fighting an adversary who will go lower than you're prepared to go. He's your opponent. He's your adversary. And now that you know who he is, you know his MO, you know that whatever you engage him, you need to be strong. The Bible says that the righteous are as bold as lions. So what does that say? So Satan walks around like a lion. And then the Bible says that the righteous, the children of God, are as bold as lions. Satan tries to counterfeit the same power that God's children already have. And what does he do? He roars. He's loud. So he can scare you. You ever been in a situation where somebody got really, really loud and just kind of uncouth, and it makes everybody around them very nervous? Normally, what does it take to stop that person? Somebody who matches that level of confidence. Where they come in and they say, you need to calm down right now. You can get on out of here. And most times, when you see somebody acting crazy like that, they're the most afraid person in the room. You know, Satan's biggest fear, I would imagine, is that we wouldn't be afraid of him. He completely controls and dominates through fear. Has he kept you in a prison of fear in your life? I'll tell you, he does me all the time. There was a couple situations in the past few weeks at work and family life, personal things. I was completely consumed by fear. That fear kept me stagnant. It kept me from moving. It kept me from wanting to get up and go to work. It kept me from wanting to come to church. Some people are like, man, I wish you gave in that day. Sat up all night, not sleeping, not eating right. Completely physically dominated by the spiritual fear that I was under. Raise your hand if you've ever been there. You know, one of my greatest fears is being exposed. Something that I've done somewhere down the line that comes back to haunt me in the present. Anybody else ever have those fears? That somebody, the world might find out who you were at one point in your life? That people might know your struggles? Know your sin. That's a debilitating fear. It cripples you. It keeps you from living righteously too, because you give in to it. But this week, God just reminded me, He showed me through a situation, He answers prayer. He hears every word. He almost answered that prayer the exact way I prayed it. When it looked hopeless, He answered it. So remember who your enemies are. Also remember who Peter was. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. This is a familiar story, but I want to give you just an example, and we're almost finished. And all God's people said, amen, there you go, see? We're just conditioned like that. Grew up in church long enough. Matthew 14, verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent away the multitudes. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. I love how the Bible just throws that in there. It didn't say like, there was a mighty miracle done that day where our Lord and Savior Jesus did. It just says He just walked on the sea like it was a normal thing for Him. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. You know, I grew up in my house. My brother and sister thought that there were ghosts in the house. The TVs would cut on at weird times and stuff. I thought, in fact, that was a ghost. That was a pretty funny one. I don't know. It's a ghost, and they cried out for what? Fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water. So He said, come. And when Peter had got down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Did Peter walk on water? Yes. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, remember that roaring lion? Boisterous, big, intimidating, right? He was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. Has that ever been you? You get right in the middle of something, you think you're ready to do whatever God's telling you to do, and then you look around and you see how turbulent things are, and you cry out, help! And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and called him and said to him, oh, you of little what? Faith, why did you what? Doubt. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, truly You are the Son of God. Peter walked on the water. He had faith to do the same thing that he saw Jesus doing, but then fear crept in. He got his eyes off the Master and got his eyes on everything else. See, our circumstances are right in our face every day. Our circumstances, the things we see and experience here, are right before us, and it's almost impossible not to see it. But much like Peter, we start looking around at all the things in our life that are holding us back or hurting us, things that are not going our way. And we look and we see all the problems that might come up, and it's a boisterous wind. It's big. It's a roaring lion. And it completely intimidates us to the point to where we start to sink. And we're crushed underneath its power. But at least Peter knew to say, Lord, save me. I wonder if he hadn't have said that if Jesus would just let him go to the bottom. I doubt it, but it might have happened. In those moments where we feel overwhelmed, we need to say, Lord, help us, save us. Remember who your enemy is. Remember Peter. And then remember what your Heavenly Father has given you. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you're completely consumed with anxiety, worry, and fear, you need to know where that spirit comes from. Now, the Bible says, true enough, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I have no doubt. If you're not reverently fearful of God's power and might and sovereignty, then you're setting yourself up for failure. But there's a spirit of fear. It goes beyond a respectful fear. Like a respectful fear would be, I'm not going to go out to Blowing Rock and jump off. That's a respectful fear. But a spirit of fear, a crippling spirit of fear that keeps you from doing what you know you need to do, that is not from God. That's from that roaring lion trying to back you down as much as he can. Remember Moses? Moses had like a congregation of like 1 million plus to maybe 2 million people. But before he and Aaron really set out to do all the things that they did and demonstrate all the signs and wonders and pull all the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, Moses was afraid because he couldn't talk very well. You remember that? I don't have eloquent speech. Therefore, you can't use me, God, because I can't speak like somebody else can. Maybe he had a speech impediment. I don't know. Maybe he stuttered. I don't know. Maybe he was just insecure. You can't use me, God, because I've got this thing here. I can't do it. God still made a way for him. He accommodated that weakness for Moses. But how many times in our own lives are we in the same boat? Completely consumed by fear. You know, when I was growing up, let me tell you a story about my young formative years. In elementary school, I was like a fairly bright guy. I don't know what happened, but I started out okay. I was always like one of the top kids in the class and all this kind of stuff. And then around sixth grade, I became incredibly anxious and nervous. I became 100% fearful, and I'll tell you when it started first. It started when we used to do popcorn reading in class. You know, one kid reads, and then they go, popcorn Kristen, and then Kristen would read, and then she'd say, popcorn Roy. Well, you know, your friends always pick you because they want to, like, stick it to you a little bit because none of the guys wanted to read anyway. Well, as soon as like I could see like two or three guys down that it was eventually about to land on me, I'd go and I'd tell Miss Smith, my sixth grade teacher, I would say, I need to go to the bathroom. It's an emergency. She'd say, okay, go on. I'd stay in that bathroom for at least half an hour because I just wanted to make sure popcorn reading was over with. In my normal interactions, I was good. I was good with people. But for some reason, in like almost an instant, in one day, I got to be so afraid of reading in front of the group and public speaking. It was a debilitating fear. So that fear and anxiety started filtering into other areas of my life. You know, I wasn't the same person socially anymore. I became more of a follower than a leader because I didn't want to speak up. And then, you know, you go to college and now your mistakes get bigger. Now you're making mistakes that could cost you your whole adult life, you know. And then the Lord really gets a hold of me through a few situations. And I say, I'm going to serve you. I know that I've backslidden, but I'm going to serve you, God. So then it's not long after that that he starts calling on me to teach in a church setting. And my voice would quiver and, you know, you just fake like you're crying so people think you're real emotional or something. You ever seen these people where they're like, they get up in front of a group of people and then they start going like this and there ain't no tears? You're like, you ain't crying, faker. But I'd get really nervous. So he started me out small, like we had a one-person youth group. And then it grew to four. Then it grew to seven. And then like 11, then like 20-something. And then I started speaking at youth events and youth conferences. And then teaching at church and preaching. That was a big one. When you go to a church that's like you're used to being in a smaller congregation and then you go somewhere 300 or 400 people maybe. That was nerve-wracking. And they don't know you, so they're not going to cut you any slack, you know. And I'll tell you, to this day, I still battle that fear. Now, some of you might think, baloney. You up there, you talking all the time. Well, yeah, but you don't know what's going on the inside the night before, the day before, the ride over here in the morning. While everybody else is singing, the nervousness, the prayers that I'm having to put up just to get the strength to get up here. Because my natural self is deathly afraid of it. So that happened to me when I was in like the sixth grade, so maybe 12 years old. About 24, 25 years. That this one fear has tried to cripple me. Now I know why Satan did it when I was younger. You know, because maybe in some way he knew God's plans for me. I don't know. Maybe he does it to a bunch of people just to hedge his bets. He don't know who's going to be the preacher or whatever. Let's just keep them all in fear. And if we can keep them all afraid, then we don't have to worry about any of them. I don't know. For me, it was anxiety, worry, and fear. I started having panic attacks. Anybody in here ever suffer from an anxiety attack, a panic attack? I used to go to the hospital like once a month. Got short of breath. Can't breathe. My dad would say, chill out, man. The game's on. I said, I'm dying. You got to take me. He goes, get in the car. He knew there wasn't anything wrong. But I couldn't do anything about it. I wasn't a Christian at that time. And even when I was a Christian, I couldn't do anything about it. I didn't know how. And then I come across this scripture. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound of mind. He has not given you that spirit. He's given you a powerful spirit, much more powerful than that. And then of love, not of fear and of worry and of dread, but of love, genuine love. And then of a sound mind, where your mind's not always racing and consumed with all the possible negative things that could happen in your day. I used to be worried about that all the time, waiting for the other shoe to drop. I'm the guy that would say, like, yeah, if you win the lottery, you still got to pay like half in taxes. Well, big whoop if you win like $100 million. I'd give them 99%. I always had a view of the world that was negative because I was afraid. Does that strike a chord with you? Another thing, not only remember what your Heavenly Father's given you, remember who your daddy is. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than who is in the world. I want to read that again. He who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. Who's the he that's in you? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the same power that Jesus had, you have. The power to overcome that spirit of fear, you have it. Then who's the he that's in the world? Satan. We used to sing a song growing up, "Greater is he that is in me." Who sang that song growing up when you were little? And we talked about Satan's like a roaring lion, roaming to and fro, seeking who he may devour. The Bible tells us so. And then the chorus is, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." And we sang that as kids, but it never really resonated and sunk in. When you know who your source of power is, you don't have to worry. So number one was, you know, what can we expect in this life? Number two is, what do we do when a storm comes in life? Death, pain, injury, heartbreak, heartache, sickness, all these things come. They come. They're everywhere around us. And for us to not admit that, we're living with blinders on. But just because it's there doesn't mean we don't have weapons to fight. So I want to look at you here, and let's look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, and then we're done. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. It says, "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Who's the him there? Jesus, God. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers or things present or things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. There's nothing that can come across your step where God abandons you. Does it mean that we get the answer we want all the time? Yes or no? No. No. If that's the case, then I dare any person to tell me that they've not battled sickness, that they've not battled disease, that they've not had a loved one die. We don't always get the answer we want. I've prayed for people and said, "God, I believe." And that person has believed. And we didn't get the answer we wanted. Jesus, when Jesus prayed, this is what, "Lord, if it would be, you could take this cup from me. But if not, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He's the great tapestry weaver. He weaves all our stories together in some way that we can't even understand and we can't fathom. And sometimes life is hard. Do you think I wanted to lose my dad when he was 62? No, it don't seem fair. Some of y'all in here are much older than that. Some of y'all are much younger. Is it fair when a parent loses a child at a very young age? Is that fair? Is it fair when Maria and I miscarried even though that we prayed that we wouldn't miscarry? Is that fair? Did we just not have enough faith? I'm pretty sure we prayed with the same faith that we prayed with whenever we saw God do other wonderful things. I've seen people come off of hospital beds and off ventilators when people said, "They're dying. There's nothing we can do." Seen people suffer things they should never suffer. It's incredibly hard for us to understand that He is God and we are not. His ways, the Bible says, are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His thoughts are better than our thoughts. Is it fair when a young kid gets cancer? What did that kid do to deserve that? Is that fair? Was it his lack of faith that gave him cancer? You know what Jesus said? Jesus said that the young boy who had a malady in the Bible said that he was that way so that the Lord's glory could be revealed. So we have the reality of what actually happens in this world. But then we also have the reality that greater is he who's in us than he that's in the world. And we have to remember, we're promised hardship. But through that, God can do miraculous things. He can do powerful things. I've probably used the story of my dad's life and his sickness and death and all that kind of stuff. I've used that 100 times to minister to people. I've seen people have real change because of that. Does that mean God caused them to die? No. I believe that that's Satan's job. He walks around seeking who he can steal from, kill, and destroy. He does it through fear, he does it through manipulation, and he does it through people. What are we as Christians called to do? Whenever we're in a storm, we're called to keep our eyes on Jesus, not to look at the circumstances, but to look to him as the author and the finisher of our faith. And we are called to pray and believe that the prayers that we have asked or our petitions will be answered. But those petitions will be answered if they're in line with God's will. You remember last week when we were talking about making plans, and James says, you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss, because you ask for things that will be pleasing to you and not God. And that's hard. If I believe that I could go down to the hospital today and lay hands on everybody there and heal them all, do you not think that I would leave church today and go do it? And if anybody here feels like they can do it, I'd love to go with you and show me. But I feel like today what we need to realize is that God is in our midst all the time. That no matter what we're going through, he's going through it with us. Do you think he liked lugging that cross up to Calvary? I'm certain he did not. Do you think Peter was excited when Jesus told him, there'll be a day when you're an old man where they're going to stretch your hands out. Men that you do not want and do not ask are going to stretch your arms out and stake you to a cross. Do you think Peter loved to hear that? No, but go back and read the writings in the New Testament where they say, I can't wait to die for Jesus. Their hope was not on things in this world. Their hope was in heavenly treasures, things much higher that last, that they stand the test of time. You know, I had a friend of mine when I was in high school. You know, he's a good kid. He's a Buddhist kid. His name was Pon. He was he is Asian. He's from Laos or Thailand. I can't remember. Big guy, football player. Everybody loved him. On his 18th birthday, killed himself. I mean, you talk about messing you up. I had another friend. He was also from Laos. He was at Kmart one day visiting somebody, and a guy walked up behind him, shot him in the back of the head. It was a guy he had known his whole life, a friend. I think it was his best friend. Neither one of those were Christians. I mean, I struggled with that. I knew the truth, and I didn't minister to them. We know that Satan walks around and he tries to destroy what the Christian needs to do. He's probably, at this very moment, waging a battle in your mind. At this very moment, there might be things going around in your home that you know shouldn't be there. But you're afraid to stand up and fight because you're just too tired to fight it. There might be issues at work or at school for you young people where you're just tolerating stuff because you refuse to lay it down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Has the devil worked you into a frenzy of fear? I'm here to tell you that when you're walking in Christ, you are a living tabernacle. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit lives in you. That means wherever you go, wherever you step, you're on holy ground. We have more power than we could ever realize. All we have to do is just let it out. I want to ask Laura, if you'll come up. I want all heads bowed, all eyes closed for just a little bit. I don't have all the answers for you in your life. But I know in just this week alone, I've had half a dozen people reach out to me with some pretty urgent prayer requests. And we pray and we believe and we pray and we believe. And guess what? As God's people, we are called to pray and to believe. Amen? We're not called to be cowards. But just like Jesus, we're to say, hey, God, no matter what happens in my life, I trust you with it, that you ultimately know the end of it better than I do, that you are greater than my thoughts and my ways. And as Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, not what I want to be done, but what you want to be done. Those are the words of Christ. He wished there was another way. Remember the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We won't bow to these gods. We won't worship these gods. And guess what? We'll go in the fire and the fire won't hurt us. But if it does, let it be known, we wouldn't worship other gods. We have to resolve in ourselves that He is greater. Not just His ways and His plans, but ultimately His power. His power is greater than anything we'll ever face. What's going on in your life today that's got you so afraid and so bound up and so defeated? As I gave a testimony that, you know, I grew up with all this anxiety and worry and fear, and it debilitated me. Is that you? Or are you too proud to admit it? James teaches us, and so does Peter, that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He says, put yourself under the mighty power of God's hand. Watch Him move. He's going to fight for you. He's going to war for you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Neither height nor depth nor things present nor things to come nor principalities nor powers of wickedness in high places are a match for our God. He cares about your heart. He cares about your soul. He cares about your family. He cares about your future. Are you willing to just step into that truth and say, Lord, no matter what, I trust you with it. Doesn't matter the outcome, I yield myself to you. Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to lay yourself down before Him today? Empty yourself out before Him today? And acknowledge that no matter what the issue is, He's bigger than that. No matter what comes against you, He's bigger than that. ultimately He loves you more than I ever could? He's greater, folks. Let's put Him back in His rightful place on the throne. We're going to sing a song here today at the end called Greater Is He. It's a popular one on the radio. And I just want you to stand with us as we sing it today. I'm going to have Bob and the team. They're already up here. They're going to lead it. But if you would, just stand to your feet. All across the sanctuary,